1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you have called us, Lord, into that marvelous light. And I pray that even right now you would give us light, illumination, understanding, an application of your word. So I pray that you would bless, Father, our study together. Grant us the ability to hear what the Spirit would have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sitting on my lap, I was reading to him my son, Peter John. This was some years ago now. Can you believe it? He's almost 20. I mean, he's going to be 20 this August. Amazing to me. But this was a few years ago, 3 years back. He was sitting on my lap and he was not yet three as I had him on my lap and reading a book, Richard Scarry's classic book, What Does Daddy Do? I like Richard Scarry's books. And so I had him on my lap and the book we were looking at, turning page after page about what daddies do. Some are bakers and some are carpenters and some are policemen and firemen. Finished the book. And I said, Peter, do you know what your daddy does? And he, being not yet three, pondered and looked up and said, are you a preacher? And I said, no, Peter, it sounds like that, but I'm not a creature. You're a screecher. No, some people think I may be, but I'm not a screecher, Peter. I'm a preacher. Oh, yeah, you're a preacher. I'm a preacher. And Peter's studying to be the same right now. And it's kind of neat to see because I think that being in the ministry is a glorious and grand thing. See, there are many things that I think would be fun to do and interesting. And I think would bring a certain amount of fulfillment. Being a lifeguard. Man, sitting there in the sun at the beach or by a lake or there around a pool, just sitting there taking in the rays. And then suddenly somebody's in trouble. And heroically, gallantly, you dive in the water and you save them. I think that would bring a certain amount of fulfillment. I think being a philanthropist would be really wonderful. You know, they're the rich guys that give away lots of money. That would be grand. Remember, if you're from my generation, that great TV show called The Millionaire? Remember that? If you're from the Bay Area, Tuesday evenings, Channel 7, KGO TV. Remember that Tuesday nights? The Millionaire. A great story. There was a guy that you never saw. He never appeared on screen, but he was a multi-gazillionaire. And he would send out this guy, his lawyer, to give away million-dollar checks. Times have changed, folks. A lawyer giving out checks. This lawyer would go... And he would give away money. And he would be sent to find people that were in dire straits and real need. And the lawyer would say, my client, whom I cannot name, has chosen to give you $1 million, no strings attached. And it was a great serial, a great story that was on TV. I think being a philanthropist would be a real nice thing to be. I think being a brain surgeon, where you had that kind of skill and ability and mental firepower and training and discipline to take people that were hurting physically, dying, and be able to do something to lengthen their days or strengthen their lives in that way. That would be great. That would be grand. Brain surgeon, lifeguard, philanthropist, lots of things I think would be fulfilling, but let me tell you something. There is nothing as fulfilling as being in ministry. I mean, in the ministry, we get to see people's eternal destiny changed. People that were once lost and not sure of where they would be spending eternity, we get to share with them the good news of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them at Calvary and how they can be born again and live forever with Him. And we can see people's marriages turn around and lives get some foundation upon which they can build successfully. And man, the ministry, there's nothing I would rather do. There's nothing that I would rather be than a minister in the ministry. Well, you say, good for you. I'm real happy you're happy. So you get to be in the ministry. Me? I fry burgers. Or I work at the bank. Or I'm a lawyer. Or a banker. Or whatever it might. So, no, you don't understand. You are in the ministry every bit as much as I am. Our text today tells you directly, we are a chosen generation. Peter is writing to the believers and telling them, don't you understand? You're chosen to be a royal priesthood. You are in the ministry. Well, you say, what? I don't have a reverend before my name. I haven't been ordained. Ha ha. What did Jesus say? He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit. You're ordained. You're in the ministry. You're a royal priesthood every bit as much as me. Well, you say, if that be the case, where's my office? I've walked back there. I don't see any office with my name on the door. What's the deal? You don't understand. It's better than that. See, what's going on is this. You have been ordained by Jesus Christ to bring forth fruit. You have been made part of a royal priesthood, as Peter is talking about. And the Lord, in His wonderful sneakiness, has put you in the ministry as a subversive. He snuck you in to Walmart, you who work there. That's your parish. That's your office. You're a minister. You're ordained. And guess what? He snuck you into Walmart where you are going to be ministering to the Lord and shining before people. That's where He wants you to have your office, if you would, your parish, if you would. You're a plumber. Not really. You're a minister who the Lord has put in the plumbing business subversively. Why? Because you get to go right in people's homes. It's tricky. You get to go right in their bathrooms. I mean, you are in the center of their home. The bowels of their house, literally. You are there. You're in the home. I couldn't get there. Rick wouldn't be allowed there, but you've been snuck in ways that those of us that work down here could never be. It's tricky. He snuck you in where you can talk to people about cleaning up their lives and flushing out sin and whatever else might come up. You're there, man. When we understand this, man, it changes. You mean I'm not a banker, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a burger fryer? Not primarily. You are a minister of the gospel who has been placed in that parish, in that spot, subversively, trickily, sneakily, to make an impact for the kingdom. You're a royal priesthood. Now, what is a priesthood? Well, in the Old Testament days, if you've been reading your Bibles through the Old Testament recently, you know that the nation Israel had a priesthood. That is, men that would stand before God on behalf of the people and stand before the people on behalf of God. Israel had a priesthood. But in the New Testament times, the church is a priesthood. Big difference. Now, some of the church doesn't realize that. They still look at priests and ministers as being different, as being in a different category. They fail to understand what Peter has to say in our passage this day, that you all are chosen. You all are a royal priesthood. We are a priest. We don't have a priesthood. We are a priesthood, you see. Now, if that be the case, so Pastor, what you're saying is this then, that we're all in ministry? We don't have a priesthood, we are the priesthood? Yep. Well, in the Old Testament, it seems like those priests had a certain job to do, and that is to offer sacrifices to the Lord. How does that apply to us, if we are a priesthood in the church? Five things I want you to jot down if you have a pencil and paper handy, because in the New Testament it does say specifically what offerings, what sacrifices we are to bring. The first, Romans chapter 12. You could just jot these down and look them up later if you wish. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Number one, for you who take notes, self. The first sacrifice that you offer as a New Testament priest, because you are, you give yourself. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The problem with living sacrifices is they tend to wiggle off the altar. You know, we lay our life down and then an hour or two later we take it back once more. And so this idea of offering your bodies a living sacrifice means that it happens continually. Oh, today, Father, we start our day in prayer. Today I give you my eyes. May I look at people like you do. My lips, may I speak words that are in harmony with your heart. My hands, may they reach out, Lord, in love. My feet guard and guide my steps. I give you my body, a living sacrifice, holy. I'm so pleased with Mary, my daughter. She right now is just desiring to live a life that's holy. It's kind of neat. So we've been teaching her and talking to her about being careful what she watches on TV or listens to over the radio, and she just gets it. She really wants to live holy. She's in third grade. And so she came out a couple of nights ago and said to Tammy, she said, Mommy, I want to be careful what I listen to on the radio. She said, would it be a sin if I listen to K-Love instead of K-Apple? We said, yes. You know, I mean, that's grand. If you don't know, K-Love is another Christian station here in the Valley that plays Christian music, contemporary. It's great when you see kids or people who say, I want to be holy and I want to give my life to you completely. We can do that over and over and over again. First, self. Number two, the second sacrifice that we can offer to the Lord after self, because that's where it all starts, is number two, souls. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Paul talks about this in that verse, the offering up of the Gentiles to whom he was ministering the gospel of God, that they might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Number one, self. Number two, souls. That is this. When you witness there at Walmart or in the bank or around the neighborhood, or wherever you might be working or living or being, that when you share with those that don't know Him, when you just talk in a way that they can see, hey, you're a Christian, or you give some word of testimony or turn the attention in some way upon the goodness and grace of God, you are offering a sacrifice that is pleasing to the Father. Souls. Paul understood in Romans chapter 15 that when he would be sharing the gospel, the good news, being a witness, a testimony, that it was a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to the Father. Number three, after offering self and after offering souls, a third sacrifice we see is given for us in Philippians chapter 4. Just to keep the S's going, I just call it stuff. Because here, Paul talks about those at Philippi who were supporting him in ministry. He said, now I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Man, you guys at Philippi who have sent those gifts to me as I'm journeying in this missionary ministry, it's a sacrifice, Paul says, that is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Father. Just like in Old Testament days when they would offer bulls and lambs on an altar and the savor went up, the smell went up, barbecue beef or barbecue lamb chops, so too. The gifts that were being shared, the stuff, Paul says, is something which is delightful in the sight of God, well-pleasing, an acceptable, sweet-smelling sacrifice. Guys, listen. It's important that we realize that these sacrifices are possible and needful. For you see, it's crazy, the world that we live in. People are crazy in this whole realm of stuff, things, materialism. It's permeated all parts of our culture. I mean, you were following the story that there at the Jackie Onassis auction, a footstool goes for $38,000, a little dinky stained footstool. We talked about that. And the cigar humidor, $525,000 for a box that holds cigars. It's crazy. The bidding was insane. It's been on the news. It's been talked about because it indicates something that our culture is caught up in bizarre pursuit of materialistic toys and trinkets and stuff. And it's causing insanity. You may have saw this in the Newsweek, this issue. Now that the Jackie O auction is over, souvenirs of a different sort will soon go on the block. A Wisconsin judge last week cleared the way for the sale of serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer's possessions. Among the items to be auctioned, Dahmer's sledgehammer, his hatchet, drill bits, hypodermic needles, handcuffs, vat, refrigerator, even his toothbrush. And already a bid has come in for the refrigerator in which he stored the body parts for $250,000. What's going on? Our culture is sick because of stuff, collecting, grabbing, hoarding, buying. buying things that we can't afford with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. It's just dumb. It's just insane what's going on in our culture. And the Father knows that tendency. And so what does He say? He says, what I want you to do is be freed from that kind of materialistic clutchiness and bauble seeking and trinket keeping. I want you to give. Not because I need the money, but because you need to be released from this kind of sickness. So give. So when we give to the Lord, what you are doing is not just supporting a ministry, you are giving away your selfishness, your greediness, your clutchiness that is a part of you and a part of me, a part of fallen humanity. God says you need to do this. He doesn't need our money. We need to give. And Paul says what you have done is pleasing in His sight, not because He needs the money, but because He knows that it's going to set you free and help you to be the man and the woman that God desires you to be. Number four, the fourth sacrifice being talked about after giving ourselves and souls that we witness to and stuff that we have is song. Hebrews chapter 13, we read this. By Him, therefore, verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The song that we sing, the praise that we bring, the thanks that we say, hey, all of that is a sacrifice. By Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You know what? It delights the Father when His children come together like we've done this hour to just praise Him. Something about gifts of thanksgiving and love and praise delight any father. Yeah, a couple of days ago, Mary, she was coming through the house. It was in the early evening. Tammy and I were sitting in the backyard, and we heard her, Mommy, Mommy, Mom, yelling at the top of her lungs. Now, Mary's been doing that a bit lately. She tries to get our attention, by... well, long-distance communication. She yells, see. So we're working with her on that. So Tammy calls out, Mary, if you want to talk, you're going to have to come back here. And so she says, okay. And then we hear this odd noise working its way through the house. She was wearing her rollerblades. And so she was calling from the front, and now she comes through the house with rollerblades and track behind. And she comes through clunking her way around, and I'm ready to give her a lecture about yelling and then wearing her rollerblades on top of that and leaving marks on the carpet and the whole deal, when suddenly, as she kind of makes her way blading up in our direction, she takes out from behind her back this beautiful hand-picked bouquet. I mean, it was glorious. I mean, there were flowers of lavenders and reds and rose-like stuff and purple. It was just this wonderful one. And she hand-picked it from our neighbors, I guess. I don't know. If you're missing some flowers, Steve, you can see me afterwards. But I don't know exactly where she got it. But she comes with this... with this big bouquet of flowers, and she gives, and you know what? No lecture. I mean, what can you do when she's handing you this bouquet of flowers, you know? And you know, I tell you the truth. You might feel like you've messed up and you've kind of blown it here, and hey, but when you come before the Father with the bouquet of praise, and you say, Lord, I know that I've leaving rollerblade tracks behind and I'm yelling like I shouldn't be yelling, but Father, I love you. You got to understand, if you're a parent, you understand how that affects a father's heart. And so too, the sacrifice of praise. Will you say, this song, this saying of thanks, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, John, that's just not the way that I'm wired. Singing songs or saying thanks or lifting hands. just not me. I'm a macho, macho man. Let me tell you something, macho, macho man. That might be the way that you're made. And you might say, I'm just not into singing songs or giving praise or saying thanks or lifting hands. God knows that. And here's the good news for you. If you choose to sing and lift hands or bow the knee or say thanks, it truly is just that, a sacrifice. You're sacrificing your own macho imagery or your own shyness or your own feeling of inadequacy about your vocal abilities. You're sacrificing it. It's a sacrifice of praise. You just do it for the Lord, to please Him. You know what happens? Yeah, you may not be made that way, but I'll tell you something. God did not save you to keep you the way that you're made. He saved you to change you into the man or the woman that He knows that you can be. Praise does that. Just like in giving, God doesn't need your money. You need to give. So too in praising. God doesn't need affirming. He doesn't suffer from low self-esteem. He's not saying, well, am I really holy and anointed one? Is my name really sweeter than honey? Oh, thanks, guys. I was questioning that this morning. Thanks for reminding me. That's not it. He knows who He is. He's totally secure in what He is. But He says, Johnny, you need to acknowledge who I am, that you might understand, that might get you through life a little more successfully this week ahead, you see. You need to praise. It's not that I need it. It's for your sake that I'm asking for it. And finally, the last one that's given here, the sacrifice of self, the sacrifice of souls, the sacrifice of stuff, the sacrifice of song, the sacrifice of service, verse 16, same chapter, Hebrews 13, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Just doing good and communicating. What does that mean? When you write a thank you note, communicating to somebody, hey, I appreciate you, or I see the Lord in you, or I'm glad about what He's doing with you. Just to communicate, to affirm someone, or to do good, to mow their lawn, or to share with them a gift, or whatever, just to do something good, man. God says, I like that. It's a sacrifice that is well pleasing unto me, doing good and communicating. Well, there in those five verses, you have the five sacrifices that are talked about specifically in the New Testament. Now, you may say, before we go our way this morning, you may say, well, okay, so we're in this royal priesthood. And so a priest is one who offers sacrifices. And so these sacrifices, I understand, they're sacrifices of myself and sharing with souls and giving of stuff and song and service. But why should I? I'm a Christian. I got baptized in the amphitheater 4 years ago, and now I'm back again for the third time. I'm fine. Or, I'm a believer. What's this deal about? I don't like the word. I don't like the idea of sacrifice. I was in WW2 when our nation went through sacrifices and... No, I don't want any more of that. It doesn't appeal to me. Listen very carefully. Very important. Because I know that most of you do want success. Sacrifice secures success. Sacrifice secures success. Sacrifice secures success. You see, we sing more love, more power, more of you in my life, and we're sincere, but understand this. Sacrifice releases power And great sacrifice releases great power. This is one of those pivotal, essential, foundational understandings for success in spiritual life. It's all wound up in and linked to sacrifice. It's not just a sentiment or a desire to be successful or effective. Uh-uh. The reason that God is calling you and calling me to be a priesthood offering sacrifices is because He knows that the sacrifices will secure success. That sacrifice releases power, and great sacrifice releases great power. What do you mean, John? Let me give you a story that I think will paint the picture very powerfully. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings for our last scripture this morning. 2 Kings, chapter 3. Here's the story. 2 Kings, chapter 3. The king of Israel, Jehoram, and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and the king of the Edomites were confederated together. 2 Kings chapter 3. They formed an alliance to battle against the murderous Moabites. Now, keep in mind that the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah, which were the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they're all Jewish people. Two nations, but all Jews. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. They come together with a non-Jewish group, the Edomites, to march across the blistering, burning desert to engage the Moabites in battle. Well, it just so happens that as they journey towards Moab, in verse 9, the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah went, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, but there was no water for the army and for the cattle that followed them. As they made their way to get ready for the battle, they ran out of water, and no water was available. So now the Edomites and the men of Judah and the men of Israel are in trouble. They call for a prophet. Elisha is dispatched. Elisha comes the way, and Elisha tells them in the name of the Lord to do something rather odd. He tells them in that desert that they're in that the Lord is going to work a miracle in a way that they couldn't even begin to understand. He says in verse 16, Elisha the prophet, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. And He will deliver the Moabites into your hand as well." Dig ditches? Yep. In this desert, dry, arid ground? Yep. So, you know the story. They dug the ditches. They did it just because the Lord told them to, even though it seemed impractical, illogical, a waste of energy. But they obeyed anyway. And they dug these ditches. Well, the next morning, verse 20, it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was being offered, that is morning devotions, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. The ditches just began to miraculously fill up with water, man. And they were saved from the dirt, the drought that they were in. Now, when the Moabites, verse 21, heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all of their boys, putting on armor, and stood at the border. The Moabites get up and say, "Man, these three armies are coming in our direction. Get ready." grab your swords, put on your armor, boys. They stood at the border in verse 22. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. The sun shining on all this water that was then filling those ditches. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. You see, the sun hitting that water caused it to look like, in the eyes of the Moabites, blood. And they said, verse 23, "This is blood! The kings are surely slain. They have smitten each other. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil." Man, these three kings, they must have began to fight each other. And they've wiped out each other. This group, this confederacy must have fallen apart. Let's just go spoil them, man. Let's pick up the goods. They thought, you see, that they would just go for the spoil because the water to them looked like blood in that morning sun. The blood of the kings and the soldiers. So the Moabites say, hey, great. And they make their way. But it says when they came, verse 24, to the camp of Israel, the Israelites weren't dead. They rose up and they smote the Moabites so that the Moabites fled before them. But the Israelites went forward smiting the Moabites, even in their country. The Moabites realized, whoa, these guys aren't dead. And they began to get whipped. And they run back to their country. And the Israelites follow them. And the next verse tells us how they wiped out everything on the way to where the Moabites were running. Just scorched the land. Wiped it out. Well, the plot thickens. When the king of Moab, verse 26, saw the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through unto the king of Edom, but they could not. He called on his last 700 warriors. We got to get out of here. We're being boxed in. The Edomites and the Israelites and the men of Judah, they're surrounding us and they've destroyed all the cities to get to this place. And man, we're doomed unless we can break through. So they tried to break through the Edomite area, but they couldn't do it. They scamper back in their city. And then an amazing thing happens. The king, verse 27, last verse in the chapter, took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. Realizing he was trapped, the king couldn't get out. He took his oldest son and burned him and hung him on the wall of the city. The men of Israel, who were chasing the Moabites, about to finish him off, got to the wall of the city and saw the prince, the king's oldest son, burning, hanging from the wall. And it says when they saw this, there was great indignation. They departed from him and returned to their own land. They just said, forget it. We're not going to wipe out the king of Moab. Forget, let's just go home. Enough is enough. And the king of Moab saved the Moabites that were left because of a great, great, great sacrifice that was made. He sacrificed his son. In humiliation, the son hung nakedly, burned, if you would, for all to see. The father, in anguish, made a huge sacrifice in sacrificing his son. I'm sure you understand the analogy. That we, who are about to be wiped out because of our own sin, yet the father steps in and does what? Sacrifices his son, hanging nakedly on a tree, humiliation, wreathing in pain and suffering, dying in your place and dying for me, that the enemy that was about to chase us down and do us in and damn us eternally can no longer fight against such a sacrifice. Not really. What am I suggesting to you today? It's this. Understand. Sacrifice releases power. Great sacrifice releases great power. The greatest sacrifice ever given was God sending His Son. The greatest power ever released is your and my salvation. Now, if you want a little success or a little power, then give little sacrifices. Well, I'm not going to give to the in that basket. Did you see that grass they planted out there in the front? No way. Then keep your money. Keep it. I'm not going to support that missions program. Why I can't believe the brochure that they did that put in the magazines or what. Then don't support that missions program or World Vision. Or keep your money. Buy another trinket for your house. Or have another burger. You need it. I mean, you know. But if we want to be great and successful, then it means that we choose to say, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to praise the Lord as a royal priesthood. Why, I may even come out to morning worship one day this week, even though it means getting less sleep. I may sacrifice an hour of sleep, and I may sacrifice a little bit of gasoline. Price is going up. It's a big sacrifice these days. And I'm going to give the sacrifice of praise on Thursday morning. Or I'm going to give the sacrifice of praise at lunchtime. Others are going to be chattering and gossiping about the latest you-know-who-did-what at work. But me, I'm going to slip away on Friday and take my 40 minutes and just go to a quiet spot there. And I'm just going to thank the Lord for His goodness to me and my family. And I'm going to worship Him. And the Lord says, I like that. Well-pleasing. And maybe instead of complaining about the bills that are stacking higher on my desk, maybe I'll write a thank you note to my boss. Shock him. Stun him. Maybe he'll even die of a heart attack. Who knows? But I'll send him a note thanking him for the job. The sacrifice, Hebrews 13:16, of communicating and doing good, I'm going to thank him for letting me have a job. See, it's those kinds of sacrifices that people make that produce power in the spirit and success in the big scope of life. Let others buy Jeffrey Dahmer's refrigerator and think they're successful. Let others buy JFK's golf clubs and think it's wonderful. That's they don't understand, but for you who know what success really is, for you who understand what life is about, then understand this. Sacrifice releases power. Great sacrifice releases great power. Sacrifice secures success. Seen here in the story of the Moabite king, seen even more clearly in the life of the King of Kings on Mount Calvary. May God give us wisdom. May God help me and you to understand that sacrifice is not something which is pain and agony. It's to free you and to liberate me from the stuff of the world, the cynicism, the greed, the grubbiness, the murmuring, the complaining, the fault finding, the selfishness, that sacrifice that God calls you to do and me to do is to set us free that we might be successful and powerful in life and in ministry, because you're in ministry. So you who are part of the royal priesthood, believers, offer the sacrifices that are given for you in the Scriptures and see the success that comes your way and the power that flows through your life in that day. If you are one who perhaps has never acknowledged the greatest sacrifice that has ever taken place, God becoming a man in Jesus Christ and dying on the cross for your sins, if you've never really understood that or embraced that, then none of the rest of this is relevant to you. You know, you can write all the thank you notes you wish and do all the nice, kind deeds you can or give a bunch of money to who knows who, but it won't matter because you see, your sin remains. You know that time you sinned 20 years ago, that one sin you did, that one mistake you made? Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's that sin which is the problem. It will keep you from living with God eternally and knowing Him in your life presently. Sin's the problem. But God had a solution for you in sending His Son to die for that specific sin in your place. And all you have to do is embrace and say, thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you so much for the sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice ever. You, God, becoming a man and dying for me that I could be forgiven. But you see, you've got to embrace it. If you don't embrace it, you're lost. You are lost.
Well, I don't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell.
The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. Listen carefully. God says, I love you so much, the only way that you can go to hell is over my dead body. You're going to have to trample on the death that I did for you. You're going to have to kick me in the cross and what I did at Calvary. You're going to have to ignore it, despise it, fail to embrace it. If you really, really, really want to go to hell, you can, but it will be over my dead body, the body of my Son that died for you. Man, this is the day, folks, when you can say, you know, if He really did that for me, what do I do? Just embrace the fact that He died in your place, rose again, embrace Him as your Lord. That can happen this morning. And man, you'll have a whole new way of thinking, because if you're not a Christian, this whole teaching will be odd to you. It won't make sense because you're living in a world mindset that's going to lead to sadness and corruption. But once you're a believer, whole new thing starts happening. Get saved today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.